You know, I can't help but share something about the song that Jim just sang. I've been teaching lately, I don't know whether you call it a course or not, but several lessons on the victorious life. And one of the very first principles in that life is the principle of the cross. Most of us have heard about taking up the cross and bearing the cross and other such phrases that without any really idea about what it all means. And so most people have reduced it all to wearing a chain around the neck with a little golden cross. And of course that has nothing to do with what the Lord had in mind when he talked about bearing the cross. But I'm afraid that most Christians really don't understand what bearing the cross means or what the principle of the cross is. The principle of the cross is exactly what Brother Jim just saying. Not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
It may not be a wooden cross. It may not have anything to do with physical affliction at all. It means simply that in every circumstance that you pray as Christ prayed, finally and ultimately, when you've said it all, nevertheless, Lord, not what I want, but thy will be done. You know, the Lord showed that to the children of Israel, which are the best example we have in all of God's Word, I think, for what the Christian life really is. And as they left Egypt, it said that he led them for 3 days and three nights where there was nothing to drink. Now, this was not an accident. God knew what he was doing, and he was proving his people and trying to teach them some lessons. And so for 3 days and three nights, they journeyed without finding water. And of course, you know, 3 days and three nights is a long time to go without water. So they began to murmur. And they finally found some water, but it was bitter. And that's our experience many times, isn't it? We murmur and complain, the Lord finally gives us something, and it isn't what we wanted at all. Reminds me of the fellow that prayed for patience and his mother came to visit him. And he said, Lord, you didn't understand how I prayed for patience. He said, just wait, you'll get it. Well, they came to this water hole and it was bitter. They called it Marah. And you know, it's amazing. The Lord told Moses how to change the bitter to sweet. You know how it was? The principle of the cross. He tossed in a log, a tree, and when he put in the tree into that bitter water, it became sweet. You know, God doesn't change circumstances. He changes us. You know, the cross didn't get any sweeter to Jesus as he prayed, but Jesus came to the place where he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He started out praying just like we do many times. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's any way else, if there's any other possibility. But he found himself saying finally, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so if they put the tree in the water, it says that the water became sweet. Now, if you want a sweet life, don't look for another water hole. Apply the principle of the cross.
Amen.
And that'll work. I guarantee it. This is an unconditional guarantee. If you in every circumstance of life will say, Lord, not what I will, but thy will be done. You'll find that life will be sweet.
Amen.
There's nothing that can shake you, nothing can upset you, nothing that'll turn you upside down and put you on your back. You'll be rejoicing as Paul did all through life. That's the principle of the cross. You know, I just have to say something about what Brother Trini said too, because I was on the other end of that. I was on Loopy's end. I don't sing very well either, as you know, if you've been around me very long. And I was like Loopy. I used to get offended because I thought I could. I don't know how in the world anybody can sing like I can think that it's good, but I really did. I never heard it myself. See, you have to hear me. I don't have to hear me. I don't know what it is about when you hear what you're singing, it sounds good to you, but it doesn't to other people. I remember sitting in the choir, and can you believe I used to sing in the choir? I mean, I used to be in a choir. I won't say sing. I used to be in a choir. And every once in a while, did you ever know Brother Ing?
Yes.
Every once in a while, Brother Ing would say, somebody's off. And you hear his bow of his head, you know, as he was saying, oh, I wish he'd leave. But anyway, when my wife and I got married, Nelda really went through it. You know, every time I'd start singing, well, her face would turn red. And Well, I have to go back a little further than that. When I was in school my first year, I had three roommates, and we were supposed to sit together in chapel. And I noticed that little by little, they were moving away from me. So I cornered them one day in the room, and I said, "Fellas, I said, I want to know, why are you all sitting with me in chapel?" And they said, "You really want to know?" I said, "I really do." And they said, "Well, Brother Dale, it's your singing." I said, "My singing, what's wrong?" I said, the Lord said to make a joyful noise." He said, "Dale, your noise isn't joyful." Well, I still didn't get it. I really didn't. You know, I'm really slow. And so I'm married. And my wife, she couldn't move away from me because she was married to me. But she really got embarrassed, you know. And I would just really get mad. I mean, I'd really just be upset. And I'd just quit singing altogether. And finally one day, you know, the day of reckoning finally came. And we were living with a pastor in Waco. We were going to Baylor, and he got a recorder. This is when recorders first came on the market. And he got a recorder, and everybody was gone one day, and I thought, well, now, I'm going to see just how it really sounds. So I went down, and I turned that recorder on, and I sang some song. I don't remember what it was now. And wound it back and turned it on to listen to it. And you know, I didn't have the heart to listen to all of it. And you know, since then, I laugh with people now. But I have pride. I know, I understand, brother. It really hurts. When you have pride and somebody does you an injustice, it really hurts. I mean, what you think is an injustice. And I thought, I really did. I thought I could sing. And that's what most of our problems are. We think that we're something we're not. Or we can do something we can't do. We're somebody we're not. And the Lord really just, I'm thankful for recorders, because you know, I'd still be pouting, I guess, you know, I'd still feel like everybody's wrong but me. That I was a good singer and people just didn't realize it. But, I found out that day that, the world was right and I was wrong. And, since then, I just laugh with people. I keep singing. Didn't stop me singing. I keep on singing. I want to share a little bit with you about what's happened just these last 2 weeks. We've had two glorious weeks of some young people visiting the mission field, which they do every year, from a church in Houston. And this year we had the best group we've ever had. They were more dedicated. They were more obedient. Well, it was just such an excellent group of kids from the very first day. I knew things were going to be marvelous, and they really were. We got some physical things accomplished. They painted the church, the building. They painted the house where the school is, where Victor lives, and we painted another church across town. A brother by the name of Vidal Video, who is a refugee from Nicaragua. He's in Mexico now as a missionary, and they're building a church, and they had it up on the outside completely, and the roof on it, and so we painted the outside and the inside of the church for him. But then, more than that, these young people really witnessed. I've never seen such an enthusiastic bunch of young people. Joy brought me over. I forgot how many, 80,000 tracts, I think. He told me that he brought me over and said, "You'll have enough to last you for a long time." You know, we gave away almost all of those tracts. I mean, those young people really got busy and gave away the track. But they witnessed. I mean, they tried, every one of them that could speak just a little bit of Spanish, tried their best to witness to the people that they gave the tracks to. And sometimes they'd find somebody that spoke English, and then they really gave it to them, you know. I mean, they really did. And a lot of them gave their testimonies. Of course, they had to be interpreted, but it was just really marvelous. I guess we had several people saved. I suppose probably 50 people made professions of faith on the streets downtown in San Luis Potosí, where we were having the meetings. And the thing that I really want to tell you, because I think it'll encourage you, is to see God's plan. Sometimes you have to wait till it's over before you really see. Hector was our main speaker all last year, and when we went to Guanajuato, well, he went with us and he preached on the streets in Guanajuato. And this year he had another commitment. He had a revival meeting in the Indian country, and he couldn't go. And we tried our best to talk him into changing that and going with us. We really did. We just were just insistent, you know. But he just couldn't do it, or he wouldn't do it. And we found out why. God was all the time saying, "If y'all would just sit down and be quiet, I'll take care of this, you know." We were trying to mess things up. Hector has a wife who's unsaved. And Hector's not very wise. he tries to win her like he would a guy down at the mission, you know. He tells her she's going to hell if she doesn't repent. And that's true, but that's not the way I don't think you ought to deal with a wife. And so anyway, she's been rebellious. She's never been open. She called us about 2 days before we were going to go to Guanajuato and said, I want to go with you. Can you believe she went with us? She not only went with us to Guanajuato, but she rode in the car with me, and I preached to her all the way. And then when we got there, you'd have thought that would have been, you know, all she could have taken. She went every time we went to preach and hand out tracts. The last night we had a praise service, a Thanksgiving service, and she prayed. She didn't receive the Lord yet, but I tell you, I've never seen such a change. She is so tender. The Lord has really dealt with her. And I put her on the bus, and I can't believe this, you know. Just about a week ago, the most I get out from her is just a word or two on the telephone, and she'd say, I'll get Hector, you know. And she hugged me, and I hugged her, and I said, I hope before very long I'll be able to call you sister. And she smiled. She didn't say anything, but she smiled. I'm so thankful tonight that God has a better way than we have. You know, if we had gotten Victor to go, she wouldn't have gone. But he didn't go, and she did. So what we've been praying for so long seems almost on the verge of being reality, that Olga will trust the Lord. And if she does, my, I tell you, there's going to be a lot of happy people. Well, I could tell you a lot more things. So many good things happened. We had some mighty good preaching from the young people themselves. And we had two of the leaders that were there, and they really did a good job of preaching. And the people really listened well. It was really a good time. Turn with me, Will, in the book of John to chapter 2. John chapter 2. Probably, as Brother Trini read his scripture, you were confused as he said. But you know, since I was with Brother Trini and I sort of lived with him, this experience that he was sharing with you, I knew immediately when he read the scripture what he was going to say. I'd never seen that, Brother Trini, but I saw it when you read it tonight. I said, praise the Lord. Isn't that marvelous that God has for us in so many ways? An admonition, a correction, an encouragement. And Brother Trini saw something in that passage I never saw before. Never saw it. And yet what a blessing it was. What, you know, we miss so much of God's Word because we just read the surface and we don't really dig down under the surface, you know, see what God really has to say. Now, he was speaking to Hagar, but really he was speaking to us, wasn't he? I mean, really, that was not for Hagar's sake as much as it was for us. Over in Timothy, Paul is talking about the oxen. And he said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, now this is an Old Testament law. But he says, does God really care for the oxen? Is that why God wrote that back in the Old Testament? Well, of course it wasn't. God was thinking about the three people in the New Testament that would be going out and preaching the gospel, that would be living by what the people of God gave to them. Did you ever think about that? God, way back in the Old Testament, provided for the ministers of the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Marvelous. It really is. And so, super job of showing us how that God deals with us and our pride. He spoke to her, you know, as Sarah's maid. He didn't just say that you work for Sarah, or that you live in Sarah's house, or just call her by her name. But he said, you're Sarah's maid. You know, like he said, have you forgot who you are? Well, I appreciate that, Brother Trini. I really do. And I hope that we can see in chapter 2 of John something also deeper than what's on the surface. I remember the first time that I went through the book of John, teaching it verse by verse, and I came to chapter 2 studying and preparing, and I thought, now what am I going to tell my people about this? At that time I was a teetotaler, you know, and I didn't believe in even buying where they sold wine, let alone drinking wine, you know, and I had no idea what in the world I was going to get out of chapter 2 that I could share with God's people. And as I studied God I believe the Lord gave this to me. If you disagree, well, that's your privilege. But I believe that the Lord really gave me this. And I'd like to share it with you tonight. And the third day, there was a Mary in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not what it was, but the servants that drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And you know, there's a number of things that we find in this short passage that are a special benefit to us as we work in Mexico. The first thing that I find is that Jesus here refers to his mother as a woman. He doesn't call her Blessed Mary. He doesn't even call her mother. He just simply says woman. And this is not, I don't think, to show any disrespect to Mary, but I believe that God from eternity past knew what was going to happen in regard to the work of the Mary, and not one single time in Scriptures do you find Jesus speaking of his mother as mother. Every time you find Jesus speaking of his mother, if he uses anything, it's woman. There at the cross, he says, woman, behold thy son. And you know, one time they came and said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? He said, these that listen to and hear and do the word of God. They're my mother and my brothers. One time, the women on the way to the cross said, look at all the paths that bear thee. He said, oh, no. He said, that's not the ones that are blessed, but blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. So we see that the Word of God had made provision already to undo or to destroy the worship of Mary. Mariology is one of the churches of Latin America and all of the Catholic countries. I tell you, the first question that you ask if you're preaching the gospel is, what do you think about Mary? It doesn't make a difference what you believe about sin or heaven or hell. Then you're all right. But if you disagree, it doesn't make any difference about whatever else you believe, you're marked off. But now you see that the Lord here already is making provision for that. And then it says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles is Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now you know there is some other books called the Apocrypha book, and in these books, Jesus as a little boy did all kinds of miracles. You know, he as a little boy would play with his friends and they would all make birds out of clay, but Jesus' birds would fly away, you know. Well, now you can believe that's a lot of bunk because it says here, this was his first miracle. Isn't that marvelous? This was his first miracle. There wasn't any miracle before that. This was his first miracle. Well, what about when it says in verse 5, the last recorded word of Mary, the last thing that's recorded, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Isn't that good? Amen. We always tell the Roman Catholics, you really believe in Mary? Yes, we really believe in Mary. All right, don't you think you ought to do what Mary said? Sure, we ought to do what Mary said. What Mary said? Do whatever Jesus says. Well, if they do that, they wouldn't have any problems, would they? Amen. If they do what Jesus said, then they wouldn't have any problems. Now, let's get to the text. It says the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. You know, if you ever find numbers in Scripture, you'll find they're very important. The number 3 almost always deals with the resurrection. Almost always. Now, this is not a rule that has no exceptions. But as you know, exceptions only verify a rule. But the number three almost always speaks of resurrection. If you remember just a while ago, it was 3 days that they went without water. And then the cross. I tell you, always the 3 days, almost always, has to do with the cross. And so we find here that we're going to find something to do with the resurrection. The cross and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now I find it interesting that Jesus went to this marriage. Most people think about Jesus as being a loner, as being someone who never entered into any kind of festivities, who never had a smile on his face. He was a man of sorrow. I don't deny that. But I think that Jesus went to this marriage. One reason is to be with people, to be where people were, to mingle with people. You know, we have two extremes always. We have always two extremes. And this is the curse of Christianity, that we're always in two extremes. We have those that are teetotalers, like I used to be, and we have those that are drinkers, you know. I think you can drink anything and everything. And then there's not anyone in between who just stays with the Scripture. We have in every area, I think, the extreme. And we have some of those people that would never go where lost people are because they might be far from being worldly. And then we have those that never go where lost people are, but always where the world is. You know, you see the two extremes I'm talking about. Now, Jesus was not an extremist. He really wasn't. Jesus said, John the Baptist came, and he neither ate or drank, and you cursed him. Now I come eating and drinking, and you call me a wanderer and a drunk. Jesus went where people were. He went into the Pharisees' house. He ate with the publicans and the sinners. He went with all kinds of people. And so the reason Jesus was here, is this is where people were going to have a need. You know, we ought to always be where people have a need. We ought to be for those people that have needs. I'll thank the Lord for those that go to the rescue mission. I really do. I've worked in rescue missions, and I'm so glad God didn't call me to the rescue mission work. I really am. I don't think I could handle it. I just have a hard time, you know, with those guys that make you the same promise every day, 7 days a week, and they really mean it, but they never keep it. But anyway, we need to be where the people are that have need. And so Jesus was here because there was going to be a need that he was going to supply. And it says that the mother of Jesus came up to him and said, "They have no wine." Now that's an interesting phrase, "they have no wine." Do you know what wine is in the Bible? It's a picture of joy. Did you know that? Now, if you'll just get out of your head all of the negative thoughts about wine and alcohol, and let me read a couple of verses from the Word of God, I'd like to show you what the Bible says about wine. I'm not up here trying to get you to go out and start drinking. I'm just trying to share something with you, and this is important that you see this. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and earth for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart, and oil to make his face shine, and bread strengtheneth man's heart. Now, just hear that God made wine, or made wine possible, to make glad the heart of man. There's another verse in Proverbs 31, verse 6. Proverbs 31, verse 6. It says, "He gives strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts." The indication is that if you have a heavy heart, that wine will make you glad. Now, if you look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry." A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. Then if you look into Zechariah 10, verse 6 and 7. Zechariah 10, verse 6 and 7. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to Bethlehem, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I have not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will heal them. And they afflict them shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as though they threw wine. Yea, they shall fear and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. The Lord said that when He returns the captivity of His people, that their hearts will be glad, as though they be glad with wine. It'll be the same kind of reaction. And then in Isaiah 51, verse 11, we see not the word wine mentioned, but how God said the children of Israel will return. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Then the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and of the best flowers shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow shall flee away. Now, all the scripture, we find that wine is a picture of a glad or a merry heart. The difference between that and the joy God gives is the joy God gives is an everlasting. Wine only makes you merry for a while, very short while, but it is a picture of the real joy that comes from the Lord. And then I want to turn you to also what the Song of Solomon says about wine. There compares the Lord's love to wine. If you look at the Song of Solomon and chapter 1, verse 2. Song of Solomon 1, 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. I don't know anything about wine. I really don't. I'm not a wine drinker. But I understand that sometimes wine is really, really good. And here, to compare the love of the Lord so that we could understand in a small way what God loves, He said that the love of the Lord is even better than wine. And then look, if you will, at 4:10. Chapter 4, verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? And the smell of thy ointments than all spices. Here, the love of the church of the Lord is said to be better than wine. And then chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 9. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth out sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And so God, all of the surface of wine is a picture of something that is marvelous, something that is good. And then, if you will, look at Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. I don't know if you ever realize this or not, but here, I believe the Lord is showing us that the gospel is compared to wine. It says here, hold everything that goes, come to the water, and he that has no money, come ye by me, your food and by wine, and milk and honey, and without price. You hear that? By wine and milk. You know, I was I was wondering why wine would come first. Well, you know, the first thing that comes as you hear the gospel is the joy. Isn't that right? The first thing that comes with the initial hearing of the gospel is the joy of Jesus dying to take away my sins. I am no longer under condemnation under the wrath of God. I have a freedom now and a forgiveness of my sin. And I remember as a 7-year-old boy, a joy of God. And I went home and I began to tell all of my friends about it. They laughed at me, thought I was a little tough, I guess. But you know, there was something of a joy in my heart. And I just said, and then the milk is talking about the substance that we need, the milk of the Word to grow by it. But the first thing that he said here, if you need it, come and get it, right? Oh, there's so many people now that need that. And then if you would look in Luke 5:33, believe it or not, we are going somewhere. Luke 5:33.
And they put to him one of the disciples of John Fast to help him make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees. But thou need him drink. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him?
Listen, we can't fast. But he said, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then they shall fast in those days. And then he spoke a parable unto them. No man put up a piece of new garment upon an old, give other wives and both the new and make it a rent. And the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man put a new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottle and be spilled. And the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles. And both of the first, who men also having drunk old wine, struck up the wine new, for he said, the old is better. And I can preach on this and I'm not going any further. Because we have to hear the Lord comparing the wine to the gospel. He said that the old wine is the Old Testament. It's the old. And he said you have to have a new bottle, put the new wine in, which is the New Testament. That night as he sat there with the disciples, and he took the cup and said, this is my blood of the New Testament. He was talking about something brand new, something that was original, something that was completely different. Not a making of the thing God had given before. This was something different. And he said, you have to put new wine in a new bottle. And you know, I find that the majority of Christians are still trying to put the new wine in the old bottles. They try to go back to the Old Testament and put all the blood in the things, the Old Testament. They have the laws and the rules and the regulations. In the Catholic Church, they still have the same book. They still try to wear the same clothes. And all the glory of the temple and all about the church. And then it's just because, you know, that the new has come. What the shadow has passed away, and the reality is, and all of that is necessary. But you know, most people are still unable to understand that the new land is to have a new body. And that's the message that Jesus was giving here. Now, do you understand what he's saying? That the gospel is like wine. It's something new. And he said, you know, he prophesied. He said, nobody has drunk the old, but they desires the new, because he's of the old seven. That not only happened with the Jews, but that happens with the Roman Catholics. Every day we present to them the gospel, something that's new and something that's different. And you know what they tell them? No, I believe I just stayed with the religion of my fathers. You know, my fathers and my grandfathers and my great grandfathers, they were all Roman Catholic, and they died in the church, and we will too. It tastes better. It's easier. And so no man, having tasted the old, drunk the old, straightway immediately desires the new, because he says the old is better. Now we face that every time we preach the gospel. Don't you forget that. I don't care if it's Methodists or Episcopalians or Roman Catholics or Jews or who it is. They have something up in the new wine. And when we present the gospel, this new wine does break up to them. They have not they have to adjust, and it takes time. Only God's grace and mercy allows a man, the first time he hears the gospel, to respond to it. And you know who usually those people are? People that are not anything before. They were not any kind of religious person at all. But those that are religious have a difficult time with the gospel. Now then, let's go back to John 2. I think that sufficiently I have shown you that the wine in the Bible is not always something bad, but rather God intended for it to be something good. And so in John chapter 2, we find him going to this feast, and his mother comes to him and says, they have no wine. Now you know that's why Jesus was there, because he knew they were going to run out of wine. He already knew before him they were going to run out of wine. And so when they ran out of wine, they knew who to go to. You know, that's the trouble of the world today. When they run out of joy, they don't know who to go to. They all desire something else. And so the guy that has been on alcohol, he finds that alcohol is satisfied. So he said, but I've got drugs. And so he goes to drugs. And when that runs out, he tries something else. And so they're continually changing, but they don't know who to go to get the real wine. They've run out of wine. They've run out of joy. There's nothing worth living for. That's over. And so they try to go to another path. They don't realize that they don't want. They can make a different kind of wine. A wine that will really satisfy. And so it says that the mother of Jesus said to them this, and Jesus said to her, well, mine hour is not yet come, and we won't even come unless our time is running out. His mother said unto him, to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And never took those 6 water pots of stone. By the way, they're the servants. I don't know whether you caught that or not, but we're the servants. And we ought to do whatever he says. We ought to question, we ought to argue, we ought to reason, we ought to do whatever he says, we ought to do it. And if you'll do that, you'll find that life will be a great experience. And there was such a 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the pure thing of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled it up to the brim. And he said to them, draw it down, bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, they ought to be out of the thing, a thing in the world. Let me point you to some interesting things. 6 is the number of man. I believe that these 6 water pots represent mankind. And it says that they were stone. That's the way man's heart is. A man's heart is a stone. And God says he wants to take away that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. It says that these water pots contain 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is 9 gallons. And if half of them were 2 and half of them were 3, the result would be 135 gallons of wine that Jesus watered and turned into wine. I don't think anybody would say that he brought that in his hip pocket. Now, if he just changed a little a tumbler full of water to wine, somebody might have think he used some kind of trick. But I don't believe anybody would suggest that he took 135 gallons of wine to the porter that night. And so he took the purpose of water. Now, what is water? If you look at Ephesians 5, verse 26, it says that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present himself a glorious church, not only without a wrinkle, water for the water of the world. I believe the water in the Bible, all the power is always refers to the Word of God. I believe that what he's saying here is the Word now, and we're going to try to make this thing practical. If you go out and find those men that have no church, the wine is run out. The water is gone. They come to the end of things, and they don't know where to go. If you'll fill in the Word of God, that God will take that water, turn it into wine, amen, into joy. I never saw an empty man yet that got filled with the Word of God that didn't come out with a joy in his heart. I mean, he came out rejoiced. He had something that was better than ever happened to him. And that's exactly what the Master said. When he tasted the wine, you know, it said they took it to him and he tasted it. And this is interesting. It said he didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. You know, that's what happens all the time. You get people saved and their family doesn't understand it. But we do, don't we? We as the servants, we understand what happened. We know what happened. But here this poor master of the thief, he didn't understand. But he said to the felon, who is it? The bridegroom? The bridegroom? He said, you know, he said, most of the time that I've been in a party like this, they always serve the best man first. And then when everybody's drunk, and that doesn't mean necessarily they were drunk, but their taste buds were not really as good as they were in the beginning. It says, they didn't bring that which is not so good. And he said, this isn't the case. He said, you gave the best man. You know, when we get anybody saved that's lived a life of sin, it's never failed. They say, this is the best we've ever had. That didn't even compare to the one you can talk about being a good. The wine the Lord gives is better than anything the world ever offered. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar and a deceiver, and he'll give you something and call it good. But when you get the wine of the Lord, you'll know what really good is. You'll understand what real good is all about. And so it says that they were really amazed at what had happened. And so these people at the feast, in the very end of the feast, they had that supplied which they really needed. They were out of wine. You know, that's the condition of the world tonight. The world is looking somewhere for joy, for peace, for satisfaction. They're looking somewhere for what they love for inside. I use this often about people. The reason people do what they do is that there's an emptiness down inside of every man. And that's a God-based emptiness. And nothing will fit that emptiness except the Lord Jesus Himself. You can put wine and whiskey, and you can put women and song and all of the fame and fortune, and that place will still be empty because nothing fits that spot but Jesus. And that's where the world is tonight. They're looking and they're searching. And you know, we're the servants in the case. And so what happens? The Lord comes along and goes, heal up the ground. Just take the word to them. Amen. Just preach to them. And you say, but Lord, they're hungry. Make it ever. Fill them up with water. But Lord, they're anxious. And make it ever. Fill them up with water. And then they want to see it. Fill them with water. That they need will come forth from that water that we put into their hearts. I tell you, if we'll fill the world with the water of God's Word, there will be a joy that will result that the world has never seen. That party turned into a real party that night. Oh, well, then it had been just a common old party. But after that, listen, that master was so convinced and so overwhelmed, how could he turn around and go back to, this is the best party I've ever had. I never had a party like this. And everybody began to respond the same way. And I would dare say that the party started all over that moment. And you know, that's what happens in people's lives. They start all over. They call it the new birth, don't they? A lot of people say, I never lived until I found Jesus. And that's right. Until we find the joy that comes from the Lord, life isn't worth living. It's just a common old everyday humdrum life. But I tell you, once Jesus comes into your life, what a difference. And that's what we're in Mexico for. That's what Steve and Chong and Laura and Danny are in Korea for. That's what the Cunahero brothers over in Brazil for. And that's what, I forgot my brothers in Puerto Rico. Roland and Angie, that's what they're in Puerto Rico. And that's what you're here for, right here in San Antonio. The world tonight is at a party. Waiting for someone to supply that need. Now, let me tell you a secret. If we don't, Satan will. If we don't, Satan is right there ready to fill that need. Or he'll give them something that'll be just a counterfeit. But if we're not there to give them the real thing, they're going to get something. That's why religion is such a curse. It really is. Because men are longing for something, and Satan comes along with a counterfeit, a religion. And Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are flourishing. They're multiplying. You just can't believe it all across Latin America. You know why? Because they're empty. The wine is going out, and they're looking for something. And we didn't get there with the water of the Word of God. And so they got there with a false religion. And since they were empty, they were ready for something, and they receive it. All my friends, my brothers and sisters tonight, we cannot fail. We cannot fail. The world tonight needs the gospel. The only thing that will bring real joy is the gospel. What it say in Isaiah, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Praise the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Listen, have you ever, I've never been to one of those kind of parties. And I'm not trying to make myself goody-goody. I don't know anything about them. I really don't. The Lord saved me when I was 7, and so I never got involved in that kind of thing. But I understand that those parties, they get so happy, they don't even care what people think about them. But you know, we ought to be just that happy. We ought to be just that happy that we don't even care what people think, you know. The reason most of us don't witness is because we're afraid of what somebody will think. Oh, you know, what will they think about me? Well, you know, a guy that's really happy doesn't care what people think. He just expresses what's down deep inside. And the joy of the Lord ought to do that to us. I encourage you tonight to take the water of the Word of God and fill those empty water pots that God might turn that into the wine of joy and rejoicing. May we pray. Lord, I thank you tonight that you've given to us the gospel, the Word, which is like water that cleanses. But that same water that cleanses, oh, when it's touched by the Holy Spirit, turns into such a joy. Such an overwhelming rejoicing that we can't contain it. And we have to say like the master of the feast, this is the best that I've ever tasted. Lord, it's our experience. Over and over as we've seen people saved out of a life of drunkenness and whoremongering and all of the other things, the vices of this world. as they taste the wine, they say, this is the best I've ever tasted. And Lord, you quench that thirst for the things of the world. They never feel any need to go back. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight for this marvelous, marvelous ability that we have to give men this water, that you might transform it into the joy and rejoicing that they need. We pray tonight, Lord, that you touch our hearts. If someone's here and they're lost, they've never tasted the real wine. All they've ever had is just a counterfeit. Lord, I pray tonight that they might taste this water from the Word. That's the real wine. And Lord, I pray that someone's here that you're touching their hearts, Lord, and you're saying to them what Mary said to those servants, whatever he says, do it. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd touch hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.